Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We'll be looking at the entirety of this chapter as we enter into part of the more proverbial section of this book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks in the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen a slave on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. The iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge. He must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. The serpent bites before it's charmed. There is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. Fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, where your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Children, perhaps you know the story of the tortoise and the hare. A very popular story, and it's a very short and brief story, and so let me read it to you if I could. There once was a speedy hare who bragged about how fast he could run. Tired of hearing him boast slow and steady, the tortoise challenged him to a race. All the animals in the forest gathered to watch. Hare ran down the road for a while and then paused to rest. He looked back at slow and steady and cried out, "How do you expect to win this race when you are walking along at such a slow, slow pace?" Hare stretched himself along the road and fell asleep, thinking there is plenty of time to relax. Slow and steady walked and walked. He never, ever stopped until he came to the finish line. The animals who were watching cheered so loudly for the tortoise, they woke up the hare. The hare stretched and yawned and began to run again, but it was too late. Tortoise was over the line. After that, Hare always reminded himself, "Don't brag about your lightning pace, for slow and steady won the race." Do you know that story? No doubt you do. There's many lessons in it. It's filled with wisdom. But wisdom is sadly a virtue that we do not value as we should. Culturally, we have diminished it. There used to be all sorts of stories and fables like the tortoise and the hare that would convey wisdom and truth through story form. Even during Shakespeare's day, Shakespeare's plays had many lessons that were communicated throughout them. And they didn't just entertain, but they were there to teach. Nowadays, I think we are much more concerned with entertainment than we are for receiving wisdom or knowledge from what we read or what we watch. And oftentimes our entertainment is filled with stupidity and with foolishness. You can just think for a moment just all the videos that go viral. What is the gist of it? Usually it's something that makes us laugh much more than something that makes us think. But the downplaying of wisdom is to our own detriment, individually and corporately as a society. For as love is to be the chief virtue of the heart, so wisdom is to be the chief virtue of the mind. And love and wisdom are to go together, and they make a solid, genuine person. And so the chief characteristic of the Christian is to be both love and wisdom, love and truth. And so whereas our culture may not think much about wisdom, that is not an option for the believer. The Bible is filled with wisdom. It has wisdom literature. And the cry goes out to us to be wise. You think of Proverbs chapter 2 where it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, call out for it. Raise your voice. Seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure. The need and the value cannot be clearer than that. And what wisdom literature does is it teaches us how to discern the wise from the fool. And so do you know the characteristics of the wise? And do you know the characteristics of a fool? And can you spot the difference? Do you see these attributes in yourself or in your children or in others? The reality is oftentimes we don't. And so we need to be constantly taught in the school of wisdom. And so Ecclesiastes is a part of this wisdom literature of the Bible, not only teaching us how to be wise and not be a fool, but how to discern the two. And so this section before us, chapter 10, shows the characteristics each of the wise and also of the fool in contrast. So we'll look at four characteristics of the wise and the fool. And the first is this: the wise brings blessings and the fool difficulties. You see this in verses 1 through 7, that the wise brings blessings, but the fool brings difficulties. In other words, it is always good to be around those that are wise and not so much a fool. Because under a wise person, the work and the people around them or him or her flourish, whereas with the fool, they wither. Or perhaps the work advances, but not without much casualties, without much trouble, without much difficulty. And we see this all the way back in chapter 9, don't we? At the very end, where Solomon says that there's something that is better, that the words of the wise and wisdom are better than the words of foolishness. Why? Because as it says there right at the end of chapter 9, the sinner destroys much good. And that carries over into chapter 10 and verse 1, where foolishness spoils much of that which is intended for good or that which is pleasant. Solomon says the dead fly makes the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Or to say it in the King James English, it stinketh. And that is true of all sin, isn't it? Of all foolishness. Which one of you would put on perfume if you saw that it had a dead bug inside? Of course, you would not put it on. You would throw out the whole thing because that small little insect has tainted the whole. And that is of quite significance, especially in Solomon's day where perfume was very expensive. It was a precious commodity. But perfume with a dead fly in it would make it worthless. It would make it good for nothing. Or perhaps think of it in a modern context of a bug that gets into your drink, perhaps your sweet tea as you sit out on the porch, or in your food if you're having a picnic. Even though the majority of it is still good and unaffected, that little darn bug spoils the entirety of it. And that is what Solomon is saying here. That just a little bit of sinfulness, a little bit of foolishness, a little bit of folly spoils much. A little bit of folly can ruin a lifetime of good. Just think about that. Have we not seen that, of how just a moment's foolishness can ruin a marriage, can ruin a church, can ruin a business? How just these little sins can take a person down. And young people, this is something that you should take to heart, that just a little sin can ruin your name, can ruin your reputation, it can ruin your purity that you're to have before marriage. And so the sense of this wisdom as we go into this aspect of the wise and the foolish is to not allow any of it in your heart, not allow any of it in your life, but to turn from it when you see even a little bit of it, that you would get rid of it, that you would extinguish it from you so that it wouldn't be there to lead you astray. Because as he goes on, Solomon says, foolishness leads us down the wrong path altogether. That if we don't cease, if we don't see this foolishness, then we go into greater and greater foolishness. And it brings about dire consequences. Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. The right in the Bible is the side of blessing, and the left was the side of cursing. And so this has nothing to do if you're right-handed or left-handed or your political leaning. No, the wise lean to the right, meaning they lean to what is right, what is righteous, what is obviously defined by God and his righteous standard, whereas the fool leans to the left or leans astray, goes off and away from the path of righteousness. And God has laid these two paths before us. And we know way back from our parents, the path that Adam and Eve took. They took the path of sin and of foolishness, and it led our whole world into sin. But God has written that law upon our hearts, that all of us have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And what this verse is saying is that the fool always goes against that which is right, even to their own hurts, even as they kick against the goads. They fight and they resist, and they do so because they are ultimately fighting and resisting against God. Even the very simple things, verse 3, like walking down the road, becomes a point of danger for them, becomes a dangerous endeavor because they are a fool, because they lack sense, because they are no longer on the right road, the road of righteousness, the road of blessing. No, they are on the road of fools that leads astray and ultimately leads to destruction. And what is very sad is a fool very rarely even realizes that they are on the wrong road, even though there are road markers along the way, even though they experience difficulties and experience troubles. As one commentator put it, the fool will follow a path that seems to be right, even when the blacktop gives away to gravel, gravel to dirt, dirt to rocks, rocks to debris, and the debris to a precipice. Almost nothing will stop the fool from plunging to peril. And they say, as it says in verse 3, they say to everyone that he is a fool, not self-admitting their foolishness because they don't need to. Their actions demonstrate it. Their actions prove them to be such. And therefore, woe to those that are stuck with a fool as a parent or as a spouse or as a boss or as a manager or as a king or as a ruler. Because even though fools are everywhere, sometimes fools, as it says in verse 6, are set in high places, and they allow that foolishness to bring difficulty to those underneath them. They're placed in roles of oversight, and this is a part of the havel, the vanity of life, where the wise brings blessing, the fool brings difficulties. Well, second, we see in verses 8 through 11, the wise work smarter, whereas the fool works harder. And there's some very practical wisdom here. You could label this section, use your head, think before you act. Fools rush in while the wise think to ponder and consider before acting. And you have several different analogies here. Verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it. A serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Serpents would often hide out in these rock walls. And those that take it down, not being careful, are bit by a serpent. He who quarries stone is hurt by them. He who splits logs is endangered by them. Verse 11, a serpent bites before it is charmed. There's no advantage to the charmer. All of these jobs have inherent danger to them. And so the idea is that you might want to pause and to consider what you're doing before you act. You're to think about it, not just do things in haste. And how many times have we done this? We've been in a big hurry, and as a result, we've made a big mess, or we've created more work for ourselves than if we would have just slowed down and have thought through our process before carrying it out. Like carrying too many plates back to the counter, or cleaning up and knocking something over, or using too much pressure and breaking the item that you're trying to fix, or rushing over the numbers and miscalculating. And then you think to yourself, oh, why did I do that? Now I created more work. And so these verses are saying, use caution, that there's wisdom in that. We say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Or perhaps a statement that your father or your grandfather told you, measure twice and cut once. And the idea behind that is to think twice as much as you act. Because once you act, that is final. You can't take that action back. And yet we see that the fool never catches on. They think that more is always more, that more action is what is needed. You see this specifically in verse 10. The iron is blunt. One does not sharpen the edge. He uses more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. It doesn't matter how much strength you give. If you're using a baseball bat to chop down a tree, you're not going to chop that tree down, are you? No, rather, a well-sharpened axe will chop a very large tree. And so think on how you're going to do it before you act. That's the better part of wisdom. Well, we see third then in verses 12 through 15 that the wise speaks words of wisdom, but the fool speaks only foolishness. And this really is the telltale sign of a wise man or woman and a fool. You will know them by their lips, by the words that proceed from their mouth. And the wisdom literature talks about this all of the time. Proverbs is filled with these types of proverbs about your mouth and about your lips and about the words that you say. And we see that here as well in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win in favor. In other words, they help him. People want to hear them. But the fool, not so much, as it says there, but the lips of a fool consume him. They only harm him and those around him. And therefore, you can tell a fool is a fool by their words. Just listen to what they say. Verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. You see what Solomon is saying there from beginning to end. Their words are full of foolishness, are full of madness. They are noise and fury. They are fire with no heat. They are thunder with no lightning. Jude speaks about this when he talks about false teachers. And he says that these false teachers are waterless clouds, fruitless trees in late autumn. Meaning that they give nothing solid, nothing substantive, nothing good or profitable comes from their lips. Nothing that you can take away and glean from. But does this stop the fool from talking? Oh no, they multiply their words, as it says in verse 14, a fool multiplies words. They always have something to say about anything and everything. They ramble on, thinking if they just speak more and more, the more words that they use, the more that they will convince that they actually know something, when in reality they demonstrate quite the opposite. Charles Bridges has a wonderful quote that says, words are too often a substitute for thinking rather than a medium of thought. Let me read that again. Words are too often a substitute for thinking rather than a medium of thought. The fool thinks that they can just demonstrate their wonderful thoughts by all of their words, and therefore they pontificate on things they have no knowledge about. As it says there in verse 14, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell what will be after him? They speak of things that they know nothing about. I love these questions recently. If you turn on the talk show or the news programs, and they have these so-called experts on that are talking about the pandemic, and the interviewer will ask them, well, how long do you think this pandemic will go on? Or perhaps they'll ask about the economy. When do you think the economy will recover? And these experts cannot know. And yet, does this stop them from speaking? Do they say, well, I don't know, or only God knows? Of course not. They go on speaking a lot about nothing, really. And they get people stirred up one way or another in agreement or disagreement. And Solomon says that is the height of foolishness. It's all foolishness. We need to know when to close our lips, when we have nothing to say, nothing that will be profitable, nothing that will be good. Because our words can alienate others from us, either in the multitude of our words or in our foolishness, so much so that people begin to avoid them and begin to avoid us. You see that in verse 15, that the fool needs directions. He does not know the way to the city, but there's nobody there to give him directions. Why? Because there's no one that wants to be around him. He has pushed them all away because of his foolishness. And so this section really demonstrates, doesn't it, that our words, our lips are so important. And they're so important because they demonstrate our hearts. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That there is a direct path between what is in here and what comes out of here. Between our heart and between our lips. Because what is in here will eventually come out. If our heart is filled with what is good and what is right and what is righteous, that will come forth. But if our heart is filled with evil or wickedness or foolishness, that is what also comes out. So what does your word say? I think the Proverbs says it well, that whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Well, fourth characteristic then is that the wise enjoy good rewards for their labors, while the fool spoils that which he has. You see this in verses 16 through the end of the chapter. It begins with a blessing and a curse. It says, woe to you, or cursed are you, O land, where your king is a child. And this isn't talking about youth, but is talking about a ruler that is childish, and your princes feast in the morning. In other words, the king and the princes are only looking at what they can get. They are selfishly motivated. Whereas the wise, the blessed people of the land, says in verse 17, happy are you, or blessed are you, O land, where your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, they use their food, the wise use their food to strengthen themselves for the work at hand so that they can give themselves to more vigor, to serve those that are underneath them. And so you see the difference here between the two work ethics, between the motivations of the wise and the foolish. The fool has minimum efforts for maximum pleasure, and that pleasure is selfish pleasure, selfish indulgence. Whereas the wise are those that see their responsibility is to those that are underneath them. And this really is a part of growing in wisdom. It's part of maturing, isn't it? It's when we put away childishness, when we put away selfishness, and we accept responsibilities. But the fool never learns those responsibilities. We see that somewhat humorously in verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. Through indolence or neglect, the house leaks. The roof is sinking in. Why? Because the fool, even though he may notice it, notices it and says, well, that seems like a lot of work. I'm just going to leave it be. Yeah, there are holes in the roof, but you know what? At least it doesn't rain that often. This laziness, this slothfulness. They're only interested in what's good for them. Whereas the wise look outside of themselves to the needs of the others and not just to themselves, and giving good work, proper work. And as a result, they have their proper reward. You see this in verse 19, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens the heart. We talked about this last week, the good gifts that God has given to us to enjoy and to have pleasure in. They have money, as it says at verse 19, the very end, and money answers everything. Now, before going and making that your life verse, that money answers everything. We know that Solomon speaks often about money and riches, that it does not answer the havel, the vanity of life. But Solomon also is not saying that poverty is the solution either. No, he's saying between riches and poverty, riches has a lot more advantage. It gives you the advantage to take care of your needs. It gives you the advantage to enjoy life more so if you have it than if you don't. It allows you to be able to take your wife out on a nice date, to enjoy food and drink with friends, to go on a vacation, to buy the mothers in your life a Mother's Day gift. But those that are wise work hard for the right purpose and use their money and wealth for their advantage, for the glory of God and the good of others. And so we see these characteristics between the wise and the fool. Before we end today, let me make some very practical applications, because this is very practical wisdom to us. And the first application is this, is that we have this great need of our day for wisdom. It is so needed. Our culture de-emphasizes it, but we need to balance it with a biblical re-emphasis on the need for wisdom. And this must begin with ourselves, each and every one of us. Don't look out there and say, oh yes, the world is full of fools, because only seeing fools in others might not be seeing the foolishness in your own heart and in your own life. Each and every one of us must realize that there is much foolishness that resides within us, and that we need wisdom. And we must have that desire for it. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Notice that if any of you lack wisdom, we all lack wisdom. And therefore, we must ask. And we should pray for it and desire it. But we should also know that when we pray for it, it's not as if God just zaps wisdom into us. We just have this thunderbolt of wisdom from above. No, he gives us the principles in order for wisdom to be implemented into our hearts and into our lives. And it comes through discipline. We grow wise by walking with the wise. We grow wise by receiving frequent teaching and preaching of God's word. We grow wise by implementing the godly principles into our lives and making godly choices on a daily basis. We grow wise by going through trials and tribulation. I find it very interesting that when James says that if any of you lack wisdom, he has this exhortation for wisdom, and it comes immediately after speaking about trials. That trials, one of the greatest teachers of wisdom. It's not easy, of course. Those that are wise have battle scars to show for it. And obviously, the key principle to wisdom is that you cannot be wise apart from the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation in him. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must submit the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and in obedience. The height of foolishness is to think that we do not need no Savior, that we can do it on our own. No, you cannot do it on your own. Wisdom comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only should we desire wisdom for ourselves, but we should also desire wisdom for our children and for our grandchildren as well. Parents, if you want to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, your chief responsibility is to teach them wisdom, the proper application of godly knowledge and principle. Because no one is born wise. No, Proverbs says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them. And so what is your role as a parent? Is it to teach and correct every right and wrong? No, because you can never do that. You would always have to be around your children with every decision that they were going to ever make. You'd have to be there, right, to tell them if that was the right or wrong decision. No, what you're trying to teach your children is how to have wisdom, because wisdom equips them to make the right decisions on their own. And the fool will bring ruin upon themselves if they do not have it. And so it's so appropriate on this Mother's Day that We honor the women in our life that are not only wise, but teach wisdom. The chief characteristics of the Proverbs 31 woman is this, that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongues. And so let me just say for a moment, thank you, moms, that give themselves to this task. And we rise up and call you blessed this day and praise you for what you do, for being the source of God's wisdom in our life and in the life of our children and in the life of this church. And we have so many wise women that are a part of Smyrna Presbyterian Church, and praise the Lord for it. The need of our day is for more wisdom, not less. Well, second, very quickly then, practical application is how to deal with fools, because we cannot avoid them. What if going through this list, you realize that you're married to a fool, or perhaps that you work for one, or that you're governed by more than one? All of these are very real scenarios, and I think Solomon has some wisdom for us. It's right there in verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Do you hear what Solomon says? If you're underneath a fool, don't immediately leave the place. Our immediate reaction is to bolt, isn't it? And sometimes that may be the case, but I think that is the exception and not the rule, especially if you are married to a fool. Your covenant vows will not allow you to leave unless there are biblical grounds to do so. Likewise, having a boss that is an actual fool may not be a reason to leave that position or that job. The Lord may be putting you there for that very reason, not to return foolishness with foolishness, but rather to be a light, to be a ray of wisdom, to be able to give the hope that is within you. Now, that doesn't make it easy if you're in a marriage or in a job, and we understand that. That is part of the difficulty. That's part of the havel, the vanity of life. But nevertheless, you can be the source of wisdom in the midst of that situation. The same goes for our political leaders. Is there foolishness in politics? Let me count the ways. Of course there is. Yet there ought to be honor and submission and prayer for those that are put there by God. And so you cannot avoid foolishness. Foolishness requires a wise response. Well, I began with Aesop's fable, The Tortoise and the Hare. How the hare learned through humility that slow and steady wins the race. Well, if I could just change it a bit, I would say those with wisdom and grace win the race. Those with godliness and grace win the race. Those with Jesus Christ win the ultimate race, the race that we are all striving for, the prize that we long for, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we pray that we would be wise, knowing that that wisdom brings God glory and it brings about good for ourselves and for others. And so let us be wise, knowing that that wisdom is ultimately obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that comes from above. Lord, you are the all-wise one. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us the wisdom that we need, that is necessary for us. And Lord, we are thankful that through faith and through salvation, we can have the true source of wisdom before us, that we can have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And we pray, O Lord, that this lesson of the wise and the fool would be implanted in our hearts, and that it would spring forth, and that it would bring fruit that would last, fruit that would be profitable unto your glory and the good of others. We pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.